As the offering plates finish up getting passed, if you didn't see the slide for the kids 3 years old through kindergarten to go to children's church, Andrea's in the back waiting for them. And isn't it a blessing to have so many beautiful children among us at Alta Mesa? I said in first service, we had several teenagers leading us in worship. They were on the praise team, they were in the booth, they were serving in numerous ways. It's just a blessing to have so many children and teenagers among us who are talented, gifted by God as a part of our church family. And they lead by example. Have you noticed during our times of prayers of the people? I mean, Kevin could barely get out of his mouth. I have prayer stations on my left and right, and they're already getting up to go to the stations to write their prayers. And let me tell you something, if you have not come in and taken a prayer, we encourage you each week, if you would like, you can come down to the prayer walls on either side where they have left their prayers, and you take one with you and pray for them and the request that they've put. If you have not done that, let me tell you, you will be blown away by the things that they're asking God to do for people they know and love. They're not praying for themselves, as most kids, as you would imagine, most kids say, hey, you know, I need help getting that pair of shoes that I'd really, man, really like. That's not the prayers of our children. Come and take a prayer request today, and you'll see who they're praying for or what they're asking God to do for His glory and for our joy. So I encourage you to do that as they lead us by example and asking God to move and act. Let's do that now before we get into the message. Would you join me in prayer? So God, we just want to say thank you this morning. We want to be mindful. We want to be aware of the blessings that are among us. We thank you for this church family, and we thank you for the young people. We thank you for the life. We thank you for our new members. We thank you for our long-tenured members who continue to be faithful to you and to this family. God, we're just blessed, and we want to say thank you. We want to be grateful for the ways in which we see you present and moving and acting in our own lives and in the life of this church. And God, we just pray for you to continue, for you to wow us, to amaze us with what you're going to do next. And we pray for more diversity. We pray for people from all walks of life to come here, to know you, to hear the good news of Jesus, to choose you as their God and to follow you with all their hearts. We pray for more of that. And we pray that your love would abound in this place, and that as we, as your disciples, leave this place, that we would take and share your love, that we would be light to the world. But we know, Father, that that begins with an abiding relationship with you. And so we pray that you would open our minds and ears to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have a hate-love relationship with my yard. I don't know if you share that hate-love relationship. If you have a yard, maybe you are in an apartment or a complex where somebody takes care of your yard for you, whatever, that's fine, but maybe you have a yard and you can share with me in this hate-love relationship. I actually love working outside. I love mowing the grass. I love edging the driveway and the sidewalks and all of that. I love trimming my bushes, and we have a lot of bushes at my house and trees, and you know, gotta trim back the branches and all of that. I actually enjoy doing that, but the problem is, and this is kind of confession time, I make a lot of mistakes. Make a lot of mistakes, and I'm really an amateur when it comes to tools, especially power tools. Now, I say that not to make an excuse. I don't mind doing the work, but if I use a power tool, you might want to back up a few steps. I'm just giving you a fair warning, because I tend to make mistakes, even if you show me how to do it. So, a few months back, I was using my edge trimmer, and there were a few branches that might have gotten cut off that should have stayed. Looked a little bit weird, so I had to fix that. And then a few months after that, this is probably midsummer, I didn't turn the trimmer off, and I reached across to grab some branches that I'd already cut off, and on the way back, I stuck my thumb in the trimmer. That was not a good idea. Kind of sliced it up just a little bit. I did not do what my son did and like total amputee of the top of the thumb. I didn't do that, but it got cut up pretty good. And so I have this ability of harming something in my yard or myself or even one of my tools. And so a couple of weekends ago, we had a fairly nice day, kind of like Friday was, you know, to get a nice winter weather day. It was a few Saturdays ago, you might remember that day. It was so nice, and I thought, okay, total overhaul of the yard. The bushes and trees were all out of control, so I've got a lot, I told you, so it's going to take me a couple of hours, and I had gotten to the last one. Last one. I was so proud. I had stayed focused. I was careful. Nothing had been harmed, no mistakes, and I was at the end. And I was on my ladder and got some tall bushes along this side fence. I was on my ladder trimming up the last one, just finishing it up, and my trimmer goes off. And I thought, oh, my extension cord must have been unplugged. And so I looked down to plug it back in, and there was about this much of it hanging from the trimmer, and the rest of it was on the ground. And I thought, I cut through my electrical cord, my extension cord. I just completely threw it. But the silver lining is I didn't get electrocuted. I didn't even blow the breaker. I don't know how that happened, but just a clean cut right through the extension cord. I was so frustrated. I had to finish that last one with the hand trimmers. But from there, I moved on to my backyard where we have lantana in one of our gardens, and it had grown completely out of control. But it had gone through a freeze, so it had kind of died. All the leaves had fallen off, the branches were brown, and so I started trimming it back, and a lot of leaves had gathered up underneath the plant. And so as I started trimming and getting closer to the center of the lantana, I was having to move the leaves to trim it back like I wanted. And what I noticed after I started removing some of the leaves is there were signs, there were sprouts of new life. And underneath those leaves were little green leaves. It hadn't died all the way. There was still new life, but that new life, those sprouts of life, were closest to the center of the vine. And that frustration of trimming my extension cord completely into that frustration started to fade, and I actually started to feel this joy, this hope in my heart, because I was actually getting ready for this message. And chapter 15 of John was in my heart, and I started remembering what Jesus said about the vine. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, join me in John chapter 15 this morning. And if you were here last week, you know Jesus' subject in chapter 14 was about his departure. But in chapter 15, he shifts his focus, and now he's going to begin talking about abiding or remaining in him. And the way that he does that is Jesus chooses to use a gardening metaphor to encourage his disciples to remain or to abide in him so that they can grow, so that they can mature and bear fruit for the kingdom of God. So John 15, verse 1, is the last of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. Listen to his self-declaration. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Why do you think Jesus would use such an image as this? I believe it's connected to what John has been doing already. Previously in his gospel, he's used some imagery, some pictures of natural things from nature, things like water, bread, light, gate, shepherd. These are all Old Testament images or metaphors that the apostle has been using. And the reason I think he's using these is because they're familiar to his first recipients. Any faithful Jew would be mindful of these images from the Old Testament, including the vine. The ancient prophets, for sure, the ancient prophets of God, used the vine as a description of the people of God. And the people of God, being the vine or the vineyard, were tended and taken care of by the gardener. That's God. And so Israel would produce fruit then because they're being tended, they're being taken care of by God. One example of this is in Jeremiah chapter 2. Here's what the prophet said on behalf of God. He's speaking to the people of God. He's saying, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. And then he's questioning their faithfulness. He says, how then did you turn against me into a corrupt and wild vine? And you can see some other examples of references to this metaphor in the Old Testament. Here's the thing I want you to see today from John 15. What Israel could not accomplish as a vineyard for God due to their continued rebellion, due to their continued sin and turning their backs on God, Jesus boldly claims here in John 15 that he is bringing to fulfillment or completion in himself. Jesus is the true vine. And in this self-declaration, he's pointing away from all the old images that they may have been familiar with, and he's saying, the vine is no longer a place. It's no longer a valley. It's no longer a collection of hills. It's no longer streams. I am the true vine. So he's replacing old images with a new image of himself. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. So remember the context. Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room, right? He's washed their feet. He's talked to them about heaven. He's talked to them about Holy Spirit. And now he's talking to them about remaining in him. And he's using this metaphor. He brings it back up again in verse 5. He's re-emphasizing it. I am the vine. And now he says, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Inside this paradigm-shifting teaching that Jesus is giving to his disciples then and to you and I today, there's this paramount promise that you don't want to miss. And it's not necessarily a positive promise, but he's saying, if you don't listen to me, you're going to experience this, and I want you to say it with me. We can do nothing apart from Jesus. Say it with me. We can do nothing apart from Jesus. Say it again. We can do nothing apart from Jesus. Do we realize how sobering that is? How significant that promise is? Oftentimes we tend to miss it, or maybe more times than not, we tend to ignore it. We're really good with the idea of realizing and acknowledging, I need to know more about Jesus, like head knowledge, like book knowledge. I need to know more about who he is and what he's done, and I need to increase my understanding of that. But I think here in John 15, Jesus is stretching us, and he's pushing us to another place of discipleship. If you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not, remember this. Take a picture of it maybe on this next slide. Discipleship is not just a matter of knowledge and practical living. Discipleship is not just those two things, but it's imperative to abide in Jesus, to take residence with Jesus, to dwell with Jesus. This is a conscious choice. It's a daily decision to choose, as Kevin was describing around the communion table, to rest, to be still, to pay attention to the movement of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to abide, to rest, to dwell, to take residence with Jesus, because he is the vine and you and I are the branches. I think some of us struggle with this vital fact of discipleship because it's hard to measure. It's hard to measure. It's hard to see or feel or to know the value of what we're doing. And we can test our head knowledge, our book knowledge, right? We can be tested on that to see if we're doing better. We can hear someone's confession of faith. We can see with our eyes someone serving for the glory of God. We can see those things, but it's kind of harder to quantify our intimate experience with God in our heart and our soul. But Jesus clearly says here, those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. I think if we're honest, the reason that we get uncomfortable or maybe we get unmotivated to abide with Jesus is because it's a bit mysterious, right? To sit and be silent with God? Is it really making a difference? Does it really matter that I sit and be still and be quiet and listen for God? To pay attention to His movement in my life and in the world around me? How can that be measurable? How can that be valuable? My best answer to that is that, well, that's part of the mystery. Someone much smarter than me said, part of the mystery is just being still. And over time, you realize that God, as you look back, has molded you and shaped you in the silence without you knowing it. As we'll talk about here in a minute, the problem is we're always after instant gratification. We're always after immediate results. And that's not what this is about. Abiding with Jesus is a permanent, life-giving attachment. It's a pursuit. It's a journey of being with God. And it's not just emphasized here in chapter 15. It's all throughout the Gospel of John, this idea of abiding, of remaining with God. In chapter 14, just as one example I want to show you, in chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus tells the disciples this. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we," plural, "we will come to them and make our home with them." That's a promise. That if we love him, if we'll pursue his teaching, that the triune God will come and make their home in you and in me. How one becomes attached, how one becomes in the space of abiding with the vine or connected to the vine isn't the topic here in chapter 14. But one thing is for sure, if you and I desire to be alive, if we desire to be thriving in our relationship with God, then we must welcome the triune God into our inner life. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, we must welcome them because they desire to take residence in us. And if that doesn't feel weighty to you, then you didn't hear what I just said. The triune God wants to take residence in you. So how does this abiding with God work? What does it look like? Can we measure it somehow? I don't know, but let me ask you these two questions to get you to think a little further about this idea of God abiding with you and you with him. Here's the first question. If a unbeliever, okay, someone who's not a disciple of Jesus, if an unbeliever took the time to witness your life, would their reflection of you over time sound something like, "You know what? You're a really loving person. You're a joyful person. There's something about you that's peaceable. When I see your life and when I hear you talk, you're kind, you're good, you're faithful, you're gentle, you're self-controlled." And maybe they wouldn't use the exact words of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, but maybe they would use words like it, and you would know that you're on the right track by their observations of your life. Here's the second question. If Jesus were here today and he were to give a testimony about your abiding with him, would he be able to say about you, "Now here's my branch, here's one of my branches"? And of course, he would know you by name, right? And he would say, here's my brother Aaron, one of my branches. And he's pursuing me. He's not perfect, but I know him by name because he's attached to me. And he is bearing fruit in my name. Would Jesus be able to say that about you today? I think these two questions are a good starting place to help us to see that our inside-out spiritual formation is a journey, but it's a journey that requires faithfulness. Faithfulness being attached to the vine. Oftentimes, however, though we're aware of this truth, we know we should be attached to Jesus as the true vine. We often find ourselves detaching ourselves from Jesus, and we're wilting at the hands of ungodly pursuits. We either forget or we ignore the promise of Jesus that apart from me, you can do nothing. And you said that with me earlier, like you really believed it. And if we do, then that should be sobering, that should be significant to us, that we cannot detach ourselves from the vine. I said these two lies at the beginning of this series, but it's good to bring them up here. What happens, what Satan does in our lives is we tend to think that one of these two lies are true. We tend to believe them. The first lie is this, that I can just detach myself from Jesus and my life will be good. I'll be fine. And sometimes that's just an outright, like, I don't need God anymore. I'm good on my own. Thanks. I'm out. I'll be self-sufficient. And at other times, it's a gradual fading. It's a gradual detachment from the vine. The second lie that sometimes we believe is I want to be attached to Jesus, but I also want to be attached to these other things. And I think that's okay, and I'll still be able to be faithful. And the thing is that neither of those lies are true, but our enemy sure wants us to believe that they are. And the best way I could think to get you to go a little further in this reflection with me is to give you three pictures. I want to give you three illustrations, three examples of how we buy into these lies at times. The first I'll just call selfish pleasure. Have you ever spent quality time reflecting on the place of pleasure or instant gratification in our culture? It seems to be true about us that if it isn't considered fun, if it isn't considered immediate or pleasurable, then I'm not interested. It's not worth my time. Did you know that in our country, we have more leisure time and money today than we ever have, and we spend trillions of dollars on it. Not millions, not billions, but annually in our country, we spend trillions of dollars in our pursuit of pleasure. We're trying to find some type of satisfaction for our souls, whether it's through food or social media or various forms of entertainment or recreational hobbies. Maybe it's traveling or drugs, the drug of your choice, or some other pursuit that promises to turn your frown upside down. We're in pursuit. We're detaching from the vine to attach ourselves to other things, to pursue happiness, satisfaction, instant gratification. And as we go along that detachment, for most of it, it's a gradual thing. And along the way, it whispers, isn't this fun? This is good, right? You're satisfying your appetite for pleasure. Wouldn't you like to have more? And before you know it, you're slowly detaching yourself from Jesus and you're wilting under the seduction of the pursuit of pleasure. And here's what we know. For those of us that have gone down this road, here's what we know. That pursuit never ends well. It's always fleeting. It's always fading. It always, that's a big word, right? It always leads to emptiness and pain and spiritual death, because what was Jesus' promise? Another word like always. You can do nothing apart from me. Nothing. And so we know that life detached from the vine is no life at all. Here's the second picture that I would give you. I'll just call it prideful power. Have you ever chased after success or money or achievement or control. I have. I've been sucked into that chase before. Satan tempted Jesus with this, right? He took him up to a high mountaintop so that he could oversee the city of Jerusalem. He said, I'll give all this to you. It's all yours if you'll just bow down and worship me. What was he tempting Jesus with? He was tempting him with position, with status, with power, with control. And if we're not careful, we can be lured in to this prideful power as well. But perhaps most of all, the lure of this is the applause of other people. And we envy that. We seek the approval of others to the point that we chase after achievement, we chase after power and control, just so that we can hear it. Good job! But here's the problem, right? If you've ever gone down that road, and I have gone down that road, enough is never enough. It's not. You'll find yourself in this position. You'll find yourself with this kind of control, and you'll find out that, oh, well, if I was able to get promoted, then I would have this much control and status. It's never enough, because here's what we know. Life detached from the vine is meaningless, and enough is never enough. So here's the third picture that I would give you, and I'll just call it fake love. Have you ever wondered why our culture sexualizes everything? Maybe that's a big word, I don't know, but almost in every commercial, every show that I can think of, on our television and device screens, there's a message. And they're not discriminatory on age. Doesn't matter how old you are. So I don't want to hear, oh, well, honey, I'm in my 80s. That doesn't bother me. No, that's not true. They're after you too. And they're after our young ones. Our young ones are paying attention. And they're watching. And they're hearing and seeing things that they shouldn't. And we need to be mindful. We need to be paying attention, correcting the message. Because the message is clear, isn't it? Do whatever you want, with whoever you want, whenever you want. That's the message. And so oftentimes people are chasing after this phony, this fake, always romanticized kind of love, no matter the cost. And a lot of times, no cost at all to them. They just want the instant gratification, right? It's about instant pleasure. And this is obviously unhealthy, right? Even if you're not a believer, it's not healthy. But if you are a disciple of Jesus, that kind of pursuit of fake love is ungodly. It's not of God. And it always leads to loneliness, to heartache, and to spiritual death, because here's what we know. Life detached from the vine is deadly. It's deadly. Okay, here's the good news. Everybody take a deep breath. Here's the good news. Jesus knows the necessity of love in our lives. And he calls us to him so that we can know and experience and feel and see and touch, so that we can be assured of what authentic godly love is. This God-demonstrated love is sacrificial. It looks like looking out for the best interest and needs of others. It looks like giving up yourself so that the other one can prosper. It's unconditional, meaning that there's no strings attached. I'm going to love you for the sake of love. And above all, it's not a self-gratifying pursuit, but it is a quest to love other people as Jesus has loved each one of us. And that's why it shouldn't be any surprise to us that as the vine metaphor continues in John 15, that we find out this: the greatest fruit that is produced by our attachment to the vine is love. The greatest fruit that is produced in our lives if we are abiding with Jesus is love. Love. And I'll just give you this. I've been doing some reading, I've been doing some contemplating, and God just gave this to me. I didn't even say it in first service, so here you go. It's free of charge. The more that we mature in our abiding in Jesus, the more that the movement of God stirs our being to see the world the way that He sees it. To be in relationship with people the way that He's in relationship with the entire universe. That the movement and the flow of the triune God stirs in our beings to the point that the overflow is love. Do you see it? It's hard to measure. It's hard to quantify. But when you see it, when you experience it, you know it's true. And so may God continue to draw us inward, and may we not be detached from the vine, but choose to be abiding with Jesus. Here's what Jesus says, verses 9 and 12. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So this fruit grows, and it is produced within us as we abide in Jesus. May God bless us as we pursue God and as we choose daily to dwell with God. Let me pray for us. God, we confess that this is a mystery to us. But I pray today that your mystery does not intimidate us. Your mystery does not squelch our passion and pursuit of you, but that your mystery draws us inward, that the mystery of you ignites within us a passion to know you more. So I just pray over this church that we would have a faith that slows down, that abides with you, that takes residence with you, that we listen well, and that we open ourselves up to your movement, to your ways, and shaping us and molding us each and every day, so that the outpouring, the overflow of that abiding is love. God, would you grow love within us? Would you use us to be instruments of your peace and love and hope for the world? Use us even today as we leave this place to be your people. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, and we say together, amen. Let's stand and sing.